there's a concern. I heard a statement, and anyway, there's a concern by some people that God is not really speaking much, or not much is happening. God is kind of quiet or silent at this time. And this thought occurred to me. And the reason that people don't hear from God is because they shut their ears. And, you know, how it says, if they have eyes to see or ears to hear. Remember what was said in the book of Revelation to the seven churches? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And if there aren't ears to hear, of course God is quiet. If you miss what he's saying. And so what happened is the word of God, and because God is eternal, and this word is what he spoke, and every day I become a little bit more convinced of it because of listening to the scriptures. Because of it, it is always up to date, so whatever we hear today is as up to date as it was whenever it was spoken. It's always the same. It's unchangeable. And so what is happening to a handful of people here is also happening to other people all over the world, and in one degree or another. There's a lot of people that are in a close, you know, really close to what's going on with us. In the 15th chapter of John, oops, I'm in the wrong book. How did I do that? No wonder it doesn't say the same thing. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus said in verse 10, I want to read just a number of verses, just not isolating them, but because of the value of what they say here. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, what if you don't? Does that have the reverse of this thing too? If you abide in my commandments, or if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. What if you don't keep his commandments? Do we have a love issue? And then he says, and here is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent Son of God saying, even as I, and I'm being cynical here, but even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You mean we have an issue here? Because he kept his Father's commandments, he said he abided in his Father's love. And the church treats him as co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, co-whatever else it is as far as the, you know, the relationship in the Godhead. But now, I want to go back. In verse 2, he said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Okay. Down in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. Okay. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, we don't look at the, you know, there's no other book ever written anywhere that is like this. It's a one of a kind. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Is that based upon anything? Is it based upon the fact that maybe that there is a openness inside for him to choose us? Or what about the scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen? You know what? It's a little hard at first to understand those things, but it's getting a lot easier. Especially based on the fact that those that God foreknew, he did also predestinate. We're starting to get a better understanding of the Creator. And because of it, it opens up a door that is hidden to a lot of people. But I don't think that God has ever quit speaking or ever stopped calling or ever stopped. And just because it appears to somebody that God is not moving or not speaking or not doing something in a certain hour, God is moving somewhere. God is doing great things somewhere. And God is doing great things in a handful of people here. And whether people understand it or not, glory, he's doing it. Anyway.
God is always doing something. On a When we see something good happening, we say, oh man, God is doing something. But when we see something bad happening, that's still God doing something. And Jesus says, fire and brimstone will come from hell. No, from heaven. From heaven. So, you know, Jesus, well, God is always speaking. He's just, you can have all these earphones. You just pick which headphone you want to put in your head. And you just take God's voice and put it in your ears. If you want to listen to a recipe, just take the recipe headphones and put them in your ear. You know, of course God's not speaking if you don't put your ears towards God's voice. Anyways, that's not what I'm here to say. I might not look like to somebody else, but I had like an eventful spiritual week in regarding into talking to people, like good and bad. The good was, which seems to be the motto. Is that a word? Motto? M-O-T-T-O? Is that a word? Okay. The theme. With these two people, same at different occasions, they didn't know each other. It's like they're trying to find a church for different reasons. Trying to find a church, and I told them exactly what you guys would tell them. I would believe exactly what you guys would. I did not say, well, come to my church. You know what I mean? Well, I mean, you know, Jesus, when Jesus spoke, he never said, you know, if you want to find me or you want to know me or to know me or to be my disciples or for me to, in order to love you, or for the Father to love you. He never said, go to church. Never, not once. You know what I mean? Never, never, never. Jesus never said church is where it's at. So that's why I didn't. So what I did with this, and I told that to these people, I said, you know, if you need God, church will come to you. You know what I mean? Church will come to you, and I explained to them what God's word is and what God's word does and what it means and why without God's word you won't be saved. And I don't know what goes inside people's minds, but if I was to evaluate how they were receiving it, it was received really well. If you know by their eyeballs or by their gestures, I was very well received. So I was encouraging. And to this one person, I told them, if you can't, you know. Because the girlfriend and him, they couldn't, they have a different background. So I said, so that was one of the issues, that they couldn't go to find a church. So I said, well, just in the mornings, just read the Bibles to each other. You know, just read it to each other. And I told them, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I explained, you know, in the olden days, in the first, God spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks through Jesus. And I explained why the Gospels. You know, I told him, I didn't say concentrate in the Gospels because I say so. I said, concentrate in the Gospels, and I gave him a reason why. And he thought that was a great idea. I mean, I could have told him, you won the lottery, and he would have reacted the same way. And it was really good. So, oh, we'll see what happens. The bad I had two opportunities with two different guys at different moments telling me how sick they are and how miserable their lives are. And I did not, it has to be a demon, the devil, but I did not have in me, let's pray. You know, God can heal you, or God can help you, or some. So I don't know why, but I mean, it wouldn't have hurt at all in both circumstances. This one person, you guys know who he is, he's Rusty's dad, and he hunts over here, he stopped by, and he's in bad shape, he talks like he's almost drunk, he's so bad, but he wants to hunt, and for some reason, he always stops by, and when he sees me outside, he's drawn to me, and I don't even respond. I just listen to him. You know, what can I say to him? I lay tight all day. I don't know. What do I tell him? So I'm ashamed, and I felt so guilty because Jesus, that Savior, you're ashamed of me. I will be ashamed of you before my Father, and I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me in the last day. And I don't know why. I mean, but the opportunity is there and the need is there for prayer for these two people. And I just didn't do it. I don't know. Maybe God doesn't want it right now. I can't imagine why God wouldn't want me to pray right now. But I did it this guy is so miserable. Maybe I didn't have enough faith to pray for him. That's how miserable he is. If he would have just had a cough, maybe I would have said, let's pray. But this guy's in bad shape. And I really, really, really wish I had what it takes to pray for him. But I would like to see God heal him or save him. You know, I just don't want to pray just for whatever reason. And then this other guy, he called me on the phone yesterday and for work-related things, but all of a sudden he's telling me he's almost dead. And I don't know what to do. But anyways, at the end, you guys could lay hands on me for me to just do God's will. If God's will is to sip it, I'll sip it. But I don't know. I would imagine it's not God's will for me to not do anything. But I like to pray for that at the end. So we'll just pray. I'll see what God does.
Well, I want to testify, and I'm going to testify about some people that are here and some people that used to be here. So I want to come back and make a comment to my brother, who I appreciate shared his heart. But do not get discouraged, because God is working in us in ways that we don't know. This past Thursday morning, Friday morning, I believe it was actually, I was not having a good day because my car wouldn't start. My newer car with its newer battery wasn't starting. So I'm in a really good place. I'm trying to go to Minnesota, and it's not happening. So put the car charger up, and I look. Down the road comes a brother that used to come to the church. I said, well, maybe God is working. So I arranged to be intercepting and having a conversation, and we did. And we had a very good conversation. Several things were said, but at that same time, my brother from across the street is trying to go to work, and he sees two people goofing off on the road, so he comes over and joins the conversation. And I was blessed by that. So don't let the enemy get you down, because God is working all the time. And then I thought about Charlie and Ken and felt envious, and Pablo and I need to have more conversations, because God is doing things and we need each other. The conversation with this brother went very well. And for those of us that are here, this is a person who has been on the church circuit, pretty much knows about every Bible study that's going on, most of the charismatic churches in the tri-state area, and watches a lot of things on his dish and sees a lot of things that are going on in the world from the evangelists that are preaching. And he made a comment, which I want to share, which is, there is no place like our fellowship out there in churchdom, because the leaders are afraid. And if you think about that, that sort of reminds you of most of Jesus' ministry. The Jews are certainly not interested in hearing what Jesus had to say about all their mistakes. And went out of his way to try and kill them at every turn. Now, I'm not saying this to puff us up, but this is a person who knows us very well and knows what we're about and knows what we're doing and has said, you know, if you are interested in coming together and sharing what God has given you, one another, this is a place to do that. I can't find that anywhere else. And the conclusion is, church is not what you need to be doing. And this person knows this, but is not really willing to kind of accept everything. You know, and obviously there's differences of understanding and revelation and, you know, and key differences, which are preventing things from happening. But even in that conversation, what came through was, our God is big enough to deal with these things, and if we put our trust in God, we'll get where we need to be. So my concern about others is as strong as it's ever been, but there's no condemnation in it because it's not me that has to fix this. It's God. And all I have to be is willing to talk about God's praises. There's a man that I'm working with that had a mini stroke in his sleep, lost a majority of his vision in his one eye, and they're doing tests, and he may have MS, he may have other things going on. And I've been witnessing is probably the wrong word, but I've been sharing with him my faith. I've been sharing with him my faith in prayer and the power of prayer and what God's doing in my life. And I've told him that we are praying for him. And like Pablo, the reception was much better than I'd hoped for. Much better than I was afraid could happen. I was explaining to him that, you know, I'm a man of faith. And, I mean, I kind of went through the things. I believe in this, and I believe in this, and I believe in this. And I get at the end, I go, I even believe in demons. Because that's pretty much where you have everybody and then you lose them. And he's looking at me and he goes, well, I believe there are demons too. And so I'm going to ask that we pray for him again and continue to pray for him. But the openness that he had and the willingness to receive from me about what God is doing in my life and what he can do for him. As someone around here would say, glory. Glory, which is kind of a theme this morning. If I could find a way to play glory today, we played it. Because God is glory. glorious. What he is doing is glorious. If we continue to let his will be our will, it is glorious. Even when it's not what the natural man wants. In the natural, I am in, don't listen, Susan, but I am in a very difficult fight. The last few weeks has been really hard, really hard. Things that never, ever happen are happening. We have some really big customers who have all the money in the world and always pay us, but they take months to pay us. Well, this month is the last month of the year, so they're taking months plus a month. And we had lots of big sales with them, so all of a sudden I'm trying to be a bank, and I check my pennies, and I'm not very good at being a bank. You know, it doesn't matter. God will find a way to get me through this. And if it ends up that I end up being bruised and battered, if that's his will, glorious. I want to be submissive to his will. I want to be what he can use. And I listen to these other things, and I see these other things going on that really count, like salvation and your relationship with God and your heart with the Father versus what's a bank account say? Eternal versus temporary. It's always harder to do when you're hungry. I give you that. But God is good. And as I've told you over the years, for whatever reason, I get put in this fight. But man, I'm seeing things around me that do nothing but lift up my spirit. I need to have more conversations with my neighbor. Only because God's doing something in him, and I'm blessed when I get to hear that more. That's why I enjoy coming so much to church, our church, every Sunday, because I get to hear what God is doing in our lives. And it's not fake. It's not phony. We talk about real problems with real people in difficult situations and how God meets those needs. What else can we ask of our Father than that?
There's a scripture, and I think it's Hebrews 10:25. I'm pretty sure it is, but it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and especially as you see that day approaching." I think that's where it's at, Hebrews 10:25. And if there's a conditional scripture, that is one. Because if you have the right fellowship, and if you have the right understanding behind it, it works. But what if it's false doctrine? It's not so good. You know what I'm saying? It's not so good. Something is happening to me, and it's a slow, slow thing. Now, we've been listening to the scriptures for, I've lost count, but 16 years or plus or minus. And when I started listening, I heard a voice, and positively heard a voice. And the voice said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." Okay? So through the process of the last years, number of years, I have realized that this entire Bible is a declaration of God. It's his thoughts, his ways, his judgments, his loves, his hates. Are you following what I'm saying? It is a declaration of God. And so the Bible says, no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. He was the express image of the invisible God. So what happens through the Word? So you listen, you read the Bible once. What do you know about God? Not much. So, but if you get into the thing, so the Bible becomes your life. Remember what Peter said? He said, you have the words of eternal life. This is a life issue. A lot of people know that the Bible is a word of life. Or at least they know it in terms. But the thing about it is, that ongoing, constant relationship with the Word of God gives us a deeper and deeper and deeper revelation of the Creator. Are we ever going to really know Him? I mean, we're going to know whatever He allows us to know, but how much is that? What are we going to know? Well, I can tell you what I know now, somehow, in a spiritual realm that I'm not even familiar with, is so far beyond anything I ever knew 15 years ago that I can't even relate. What would make people put their lives on the line and let themselves be killed for God? Unless they know Him. The atheist isn't going to do that. The agnostic, those that are just the lukewarmers, it has to be somebody that has the relationship where God is such a reality that they'll do it. Do you follow me?
Never be discouraged about not praying for someone. And I say that from personal experience because I've gone through the, should I pray for that person? Oh, okay, wait, I need a sign from God. I need like the heavens to open up and I need fire to come down and I have all these little things and oh, none of that happened and the person left. Because I put too much on God. You know, when God puts it on your heart to pray for someone, it's there. And when He puts it on your heart to not pray for that person, it's there too. They're all for a reason. And I'm just saying, don't ever be discouraged because we've all been in that same boat. We've all been in that same place. And, I mean, that's just my 2 cents worth because God doesn't want us to be discouraged. I mean, yeah. There are even examples in the Bible where, I have to go by memory here, but where all the disciples couldn't pray for the couldn't get the demon out of the one person, Jesus had to come along and go, this demon can only leave by fast and prayer, and it was you're thinking, boy, if anybody, why can't the disciples do it? We're disciples of God too. We need His instruction. We need His. We need to know what to do. When you were reading John, it was just like the Lord was just speaking to me and reminding me as you were going through, you know, when you started out, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And it was like the Lord just said to me, remember what you have learned. This is an instructional manual. If we were to do everything in red letters, as it's written here, we would be Jesus. We're not. And the instructional part is to achieve what we can in our human way by saying, you know, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We need to be able to do what we can do and not feel discouraged. is kind of what the Lord was just speaking to my heart about. Because as we read through this, I can't do that, I can't do that, I've never done that. I mean, you know, and we could all become really like, forget it, I'm going home. I'm going home. This is how I'm going to get there. And God's going to show us and not be discouraged by the things that we cannot do, because we will be doing them in God's time. And I think that's what he, you know, as we read through all the things, God has a plan and purpose for every single person. And that, to me, is what's so encouraging.
Well, it's kind of not necessarily a theme. I've been kind of bouncing around, but it's all been effective. I don't know what to think either, Pablo, sometimes, you know. But when you said that, the immediate thing that came to me was, I believe there's examples in the Bible where everybody didn't get prayed for at the time, you know, that Jesus was ministering even, you know. I mean, in some towns, he healed all that were sick. In other towns, he didn't. And, you know, so, and sometimes it may be, because I've had situations too, and it might be to show where we're at, it may not be, you know. So I guess you just got to put it before the Lord and wait for an indication. But I think that if that person... if God wants to minister to him, I'm sure he'll come back across your path again. You know, that just might not have been that day was the day that God wanted. Because maybe the guy really wasn't in the place, even though he seemed where he was, to actually receive. You know, you just don't know sometimes. So, yeah, it's hard. I mean, I know because I'm still a babe in a lot of that stuff, you know. And I try to always... feel like it's a direction from the Lord, should I? But, you know. I want to go back to... I was listening this morning and hearing it instead of reading it, which I had done the week before. It was 1 Peter. And it had to do with some of what we addressed last week. But when there was... in the beginning of that chapter 15 in John, it's an interesting thing here. And I'm addressing some eternal security things here, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Oh, you mean it was in you, though, to begin with? That just jumped out. It doesn't say the branch that I never knew. It says, the branch that was in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So, the branch got there at one point. So then, I was looking, and I called Keith, I think Monday or something. And I said, you know, it was interesting. I was listening to 1 Peter, and in the verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And, you know, in the other instance that Keith brought last week, the NIV, this is a, you know, the new, or not the NIV, the New King James, didn't say begotten, it said the other thing that we discussed. But here it does. So I thought, begotten. Now, I know that the only begotten Son is the only begotten Son. But you know, it's interesting. Haven't you started to see that God basically wants to repeat in his people what he did in his Son? So keep that thought in mind. So, yeah, I'm never going to be the begotten Son that Jesus Christ was. But I can be begotten. See, and it gets addressed two different ways here. First as begotten, and then as born again. And so, and I know Keith was trying to establish the fact that we are begotten by the Word. And, you know, and I was reading here and I thought, well, gee, it says begotten here, but Peter doesn't mention the Word right away. So the first thing you do, and see, is there anything in this world or anybody in this world that could transform you like you've been transformed? No. Only the Father. So that's a big deal. I mean, that's a miracle thing. And what is it? And it says you're going to be transformed into something that is not natural. It's spiritual, you know? And you have a new beginning, and it says you're born from above. Isn't that where Jesus was born? When you think, he was born from above because the Father's Spirit overshadowed Mary. You know? And that's why he was the only begotten. I mean, and that's why his father, wow, you know? So he had a good head start, you know? I mean, and he carried it through. But that's what we're supposed to do. So it says, you have begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for all of you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. So it's like, okay, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, and that's what's my eternal life is based on. But then it's kind of like, see, you can't, well, here, I got to find it where it says it. I hope I can, because I was listening, and so. But there's a little word there, that, and it says, it's going to be hard to find this single word now. But the word is, he says, you will grow. Oh, I can't just get this and sit here? So it's ongoing. Grow. And then it says, well, let me read 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls, this is the good part, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, not through man, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives, and there's the key, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if you can't sit, you know, you have to be going on. You have to be being formed by the Word of God towards eternity. And so it was kind of like, that's God doing a work that is absolutely not of this earth. It's from the heavens. It's from Him. It's not something you can do here, find here, or try to make, develop, whatever. It's got to come from Him. So being born again is being born from above. And that's what Christ was, born from above. You know, so I think it's fair to make a parallel for us with Him. You know? And that just gave me a little shot, you know? And it's because sometimes we, and rightly so, I mean, Christ looks so beyond whatever I could be, you know, that I hate to put myself in the same place, but, you know, being begotten. And I thought, well, but that's what the Father is. See, He doesn't want just one son. He wants many sons, and it says so. He wants many children, you know? And so, how would He get them? Well, He has to transform them just like the one son that is the first fruit of many, right? He is the first fruit of many fruits to come. That's us. Now, obviously, I mean, I'm a long ways from that. But the fact that God starts showing you these things, you know, and I, you know, a lot of those people like you ran into and whatever, you know what's, the thought I had sitting there was, you know what? They're not living on eternal security or they wouldn't be searching. All those people out there that can't find a church are not settled in eternal security. That just dawned on me. So, you know, they're searching. And in time, God will direct them to wherever they have to fall or settle, you know, or be. Maybe it's here, maybe it's not. You know, the main thing is that obviously it will end up being in this Word because that's the only way you get anything anywhere. So that was just my little, and I really didn't explain this that well because I heard it right this morning and I was just listening and I couldn't figure out where this verses were to catch some of these key words. But if you listen to 1 Peter through the first chapter, and maybe it was even into the second, I don't know, I think you'll pick up on some of those key little things if that's, you know. But be encouraged because being begotten by God is a miracle, you know. And being born again by God, it's almost like that's two different things. It's like two stages. First, you receive the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And then it's kind of like what Keith was saying, and to be born again by the Word. Because you have to keep going on in the Word. You know, it says to develop incorruptible seed. And that's what this Word is, if it's done by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit.
I forgot a couple of things. You know, the only good thing about, I don't know good thing, but the only good thing about not praying for these two gentlemen is like, at least I thought I knew they needed prayer, you know, and not thinking they should go to the doctor or they need to exercise or whatever else. I mean, at least I'm aware of prayer. You know, I can say that in my defense. another thing that I share with both people that I was talking to, it was very similar to the branch in me that does not bear fruit. Because when I was speaking to these people, I'm like, and they both had a relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And I told them, or other people in their lives, and I told them that there is a sad truth about this, and I used the parable of the sower on both of them, which is very similar to the branch in me that does not bear fruit is cast into the fire or hell or whatever. Because we know the parable of the sower is like, and the sower is the Son of Man, and the sower is Jesus, and the seed is the Word of God. But it falls in different places, and only, you know, one of four or one of three bears fruit. So we have the true Son of God, and we have the true Word, which is the seed, brought forth to different people. But no matter how much is the true Son of God and the true Word of God, it will not bear fruit on everyone. And I told this to these people and said, You cannot save the whole world. No matter how much truth you have, no matter how much anything. Jesus didn't do it himself. Don't put that burden in you. You know. Yes. I don't know how I ran into in the radio. I don't know, and I'm working. I don't know. I run into some preaching of some sort, and this guy. All I heard was they were praying for revival. And I didn't pick it up exactly, but you know, they would bring revival because I don't know why, but the whole prayer was about bringing revival. And by revival, you know, they're speaking about, you know, like a church party, you know what I mean, church party kind of thing. And I know I have never. I don't think I have not been part of revivals ever in my life, or whatever a revival is. Or I have not been part of collective spiritual things, of God doing a collective thing in people or something. Even if it was God or not. And before I heard that minister preaching that, the thought was in my mind, which is very interesting, because I could be listening to the Old Testament, and then in my drive home or at home when I'm not listening to any scriptures, God puts in me things that are in the New Testament, which is totally, anyways. The scripture came. It's like if they are not persuaded. If they don't believe Moses, you know, that's like saying if they don't believe God's word. You know what I mean? If they don't believe God's word, which will save your soul, neither they will be persuaded by someone that raises from the dead. So what is revival going to do to anyone? You know what I mean? I'm not saying, God, please do not do revival. But I'm like, people, why do you want revival? What is it going to do to your soul? What for? You know? Now, if God ever does want to move in a revival way, I don't even know how the words, but if God wants revival or we want revival, I would like to have people understand that God's word is going to save them. Not seeing coffins open with bones made becoming flesh, or people heal from cancer, or nothing. That is not going to change nobody. One of these girls I was talking to, the Candy's friend, she's like, I need my boyfriend to trust in God, and I keep telling him to trust in God. I told him, and says, you can tell him 1,000 times to trust in God, but unless he hears from God, trust in me, he will not trust him. So we need to hear from God all those things. So we can hear things from people, and we can see things. But unless God speaks to your heart, it's not going to do nothing. And I'm not against revival. But please don't think that I'm this weird or that I don't want revival. But what I would want, and of course I don't have the mind of God, and I know God, and I don't know what's better for anything regarding spiritual things, but if I had to pray for the world, I would pray that everybody will fall in love with God's word, not collective church party, you know.
Something just hit me as this conversation is going on. Years ago, when Simon Lee and I used to work together doing tile work, and we went, and I can't remember exactly the place, but there was a tavern, and a restaurant connected with it, and the restaurant closed at 11, and which is right next to the bar. And we had to put down a wood floor and put down glue and then put down the wood. And anyway, if I had ever been into a service that was anything like what we have right here, it was at that tavern. And the later it got and the drunker they got, the more spiritual they became. And they started confessing their problems and their faults and crying and whatever else. And the conclusion, here's was the conclusion after a while. I don't know, there's a half a dozen, I think all guys. And they said, you know, we got to start going to church. Conclusion. And it dawned on me as we're sitting here, and I don't know, through this whole course of conversation, of what God is going to raise up. If you go, most people, if they witness and they tell you, you know, they try to witness to somebody that's unsaved, what do they tell them to do? You got to come to church. You got to come to church. So they go to church and they hear false doctrine. What did they just gain? Well, anyway, I realize what God is going to raise up. John the Baptist didn't say go to church. Jesus didn't say go to church. The disciples didn't say that. They preached the truth that God gave them. Are you following me? God's going to raise up a people to preach the truth that are not going to say, you got to go to our church or you got to go to some church or whatever. That's not what they're going to preach. They're going to preach the truth, and the revival will not be a church attendance. When I listened to, like, Franklin Graham, you know, Billy Graham's son, and I heard him one day, and at the end of the conclusion of his service, and a lot of people came up to the front, he says, you all need to find churches to go to. And he was, you know, the people that came that were the counselors and so forth, they were from every denomination under the sun. And they each one took and messed up somebody's life after they gave their heart to the Lord.
Brother Ken got to where I was pretty on fire, and he kind of summed, but I'm going to share what came to me. I have a new revelation, or I have a new understanding what it means to be born again. When someone asked me in the past if I was born again, what it meant was I made a natural sign saying I was going to try and follow the Father. I had no idea what that was. And I may have gotten wet. And I may have let everybody else know that I was somehow going to become more religious. But today we've come to the knowledge of being born again means to know His Word. Now, that's not something I'm going to widely share because that's not where anybody's at. But what does born again mean? It means knowing His Word. It doesn't mean getting wet.
Yeah.
I want to go back. Segue. I want to go back to my battery. Just because God is in this. And maybe it'll be encouraging to you. Those of you who know me know that I have a whole lot of screwdrivers, wrenches, and vice grips and things like that, which look really good, but I don't really use them very much. Don't know that I know how to use them very well. And my car battery should have been working. I had a car charger on it that it wasn't working, and lots of things. I had a really nice set of jumper cables that were stuck inside the car. I couldn't get to because the battery didn't work because I've got these trunk releases. Anyways, I looked I looked on the internet. I watched a guy tell me how the battery I have in my car isn't the right size anyways and how to modify the battery plate. And it's, and I'm going, I'm struggling with screwdrivers. I don't, you know. But there was enough there that I was able to actually get my battery out and put my battery in. Now, I've done this before in older cars. The new cars are tough. And I fixed the problem, which I felt really good about because this is something beyond what I normally do. But the interesting thing, and just showing how God's working in my life in just the smallest of ways, was the new battery I bought said it had a 100-month guarantee. And we took this old battery out, and I looked at it, and I was returning it for the core value, and I said, well, how old is this battery? And they go, oh, and they look it up, and it's like 20 months old. And I go, well, so then this battery is under warranty. And they go, yes, it is. So I got a whole free battery. And I didn't take it into the shop, but I didn't have to call AAA. God is doing things in just the littlest of ways. And for those of you that, you know, can build a car up from the ground up, this is nothing small, nothing to you. But for those of you who know that I'm pretty good getting calluses on my fingertips for what I do at keyboards and computers, doing this and saving this, that's kind of a mini miracle. Kind of a mini miracle, which means God is out there doing things all the time. And you have to be looking for him. And it, if there was ever a person that wanted to see the heavens part and hear a voice, so I knew what I was doing was right, it's me. I am doubting Thomas had nothing on Corky. Corky really wants black and white. I'm good with black and white. But that is what God has been doing with me by increasing my faith. I am born again. Because I am in the Word.
Yes.
I will become a son of God because I will be begotten through the Word.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with putting on a robe and getting wet. That is a revelation.
When Pablo was sharing about, I kind of heard this lesson a long time ago. And it was like at a lot of times there was a lot of wives that wanted their husband to change. And it just wasn't getting done. And then they got a revelation from which comes from the Word of God, which says, you women of God, wives, pray. Be praying. So instead of trying to change him, they just said, God, you do what you need to do with my husband. And you know, there was a lot of them that got changed from that. I was one. So to a degree. You know, didn't get all the way changed probably at the time, but and still aren't. But you know, rather than to say, I need, you know, my boyfriend to trust in God, she needs to pray for God to touch her boyfriend to trust in God, you know. And that would set her free too, you know. So, anyway, you know, there we're talking, I don't know who brought it up. Yeah, maybe it was Paula too, sowing the seed. You know, remember I told you I'd listen to this guy in the morning and, and I started thinking more on that. I don't know that there's... Is there any other place where it talks about seed other than the sower in the New Testament? I mean, I'm not sure. But anyway... Yeah. So, I'm going, how did they get to the place where it says that the Son of God sows the seed? That they got people wanting to sow the seed by giving to their ministry. Do you see how ridiculously twisted that is? It's going backwards. You know, like, oh, you're going to give a seed to move God. No, God's going to give you a seed to move you. You know, I mean, that's how crazy that those things come about where they're just feeding themselves, you know. Yeah, a lot like the Sadducees and the Pharisees did. You know, they had them bringing in, you know, and edifying their position, and you know, give to them rather than to their parents. You know, kind of deal they were saying. So it's and maybe there is somewhere a principle. Well, there's the principle of giving that you might receive, but they're calling that a seed. See, and I just think that's twisting that, you know, that concept is true. It's just a thing that God put there, and Jesus said too, blessed is he that gives, you know, blessed, so you'll be blessed. But that doesn't mean sow it, you know, to where you give money to get money and stuff like that. It's crazy. Because what's the message of the seed is what is producing the gospel in the world and bringing people into eternal life. And they don't want to present that, you know, because whatever. So that was just my little take on that.
You know, doesn't the Bible tell us that when Jesus prayed for the sick that they were all were healed? Well, it does. I mean, in different places. And they were all healed. I mean, it says it. They were all healed. Okay. I want to read you something. In the third chapter of Acts, beginning right away in the third chapter, it says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's in the daytime. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, this is the gate beautiful in the temple, right where Jesus ministered all the time. Okay? And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily. Every day they put him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was on the outside of the temple, you know, at the gate, when you go in and out, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay, now I got a question. Jesus walked, he was laid there daily. Jesus walked in and out of that place repeatedly. Why did he not heal him?
So there'd be something for Peter and John to do?
How could he miss him? He's right at the gate. You got to walk by him. He had to walk by him.
It wasn't God's time.
But I thought he healed everybody. That's all I want to say. You can draw your own conclusions.
I mentioned that to Keith before, I think, and I thought, you know, wow, how must that guy have felt, you know? I mean, going, you know, having Jesus go by and listening to him, you know, he couldn't see anything, but I mean, listening to all the testimonies and the crowds going wild and, you know, these lame people doing cartwheels and backflips all through the temple and stuff and all the rejoicing and, you know, God's healing us with supernatural power and, you know, God's come to visit his people and this guy's sitting there begging for money and he's still blind and he's like, yeah, he seems to be healing everybody else but me, you know. And I just, you know, I don't know. He must have gone through a lot more than just blindness and poverty. He must have felt a terrible amount of rejection as well. But you know what? I agree. It wasn't his time. And you know, I was trying to be kind of a wise guy, but you know, Jesus did need to leave some people with demons in them and problems in their physical bodies, you know, for everybody else to, you know, because you know what? all that stuff is temporal, it's natural, and it's physical, but it's meant to point to something spiritual. It's meant to get people's attention. You know, it's meant to inspire faith. And that you, sometimes you just can't get there to get that way with a person unless you grab them and shake them up and, you know, give them back their ability to walk or see or whatever, you know. And maybe it takes something like that to get some people's attention. God knows. All right? And that's part, I think that's a great part of trusting in Him, you know, that He knows what He's doing. We're not supposed to figure everything out. All right? We're not supposed to have all this healing stuff down. We're not supposed to know what to do in every situation. We're not supposed to study the Word of God so, you know, we can think straight when, you know, people come up with problems or you run into people that have got physical problems and stuff. We're not responsible. The Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's a chapter 11 at the end, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and you know, take my burden," you know, because He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the revelation for me was that the reason why His yoke is easy and His burden is light is because it's His burden and His yoke. We're just here to help, all right? He just wants us to do with Him, you know, whatever He's doing, His job or whatever. And I think, you know what? I was listening to your testimony, Pablo, and like your second one was kind of, I thought, you know, well, you've never been a part of a revival. You gotta have a definition of revival. You know, to me, my definition of revival is spiritual, and that's what this is all about. That's what God's been doing with me, right? You know, recently. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. Yeah, sometimes spiritual things, you know, like especially physical healings and bank accounts going up and stuff like that, you know. Sometimes those things are really nice and I'd really like them to happen, you know, more often. But those things create excitement, natural emotion, natural excitement. Of course you're going to feel great, you know, if you can't walk and all of a sudden you jump out of a wheelchair, somebody prayed for you, you know. And it's going to be great. And the crowd's going to go wild, you know. And everybody's going to rejoice. And that's good. That's really good. And that I really believe that that's legitimate revival. Jesus did that. But this is a different kind of revival. You know, you've never been a part of a revival. I beg to differ. You're part of this revival. You're part of this right here, and this is revival. This is spiritual revival, and you're getting it. You know, when I hear your testimonies, and I almost feel like I'm there. You know, it really touches my spirit, and I'm aware of that, and I feel that inside of me. And the things that you're saying are right in line with what, you know, with what the Lord is doing with me. And as far as I'm concerned, you're part of the greatest revival that's ever been. Because, you know, the healings and the blindness being healed and all that kind of stuff, I mean, that's great. But the most important thing, you said it yourself, is the Word of God. To me, I think you made the right decision, you know, because this is real simple, okay? It's not a big complicated deal that you need to study books for years and years to get, you know? And that is, what do we hear? What's the Word of God all about? What's listening to the Word of God all about? It's about you listening to what He tells you to do. And if He's not telling you to do something, then you don't do it. I know there's people that argue with me and say, well, you need to step out in faith, brother, you know, and just lay hands and pray on him. You don't feel nothing, you know. No, I think that the Lord wants us to be sensitive in our spirit to His spirit. And if He's not moving on you, you know, to pray for these people, your natural mind says, well, these people are really in bad shape, and I happen to know that Jesus heals, and I can lay hands on you and pray for you, you know, if I just had enough guts or whatever, you know. And you don't feel to do that, well, then don't do it. You know, a lot of damage has been done from people stepping out in faith, quote, close quote. Just because they think that they know, or they're, you know, they're going, well, okay, I'm going to take a risk, and, you know, no, I don't think we need to take risks. I think we need to listen, and that's what you're concentrating on, is listening. And if you're not hearing, if you're not feeling inside, it's not because you're a gutless wonder. It's because you're not hearing, and that's exactly what God is looking for. He doesn't want people to jump the gun or second guess Him. He wants people to listen to Him. You know, if he tells you, okay, well, you'll know the feeling. You felt it before. You felt it before. We all have. We all have felt the feelings before. And we know when the Lord is trying to move on us to do this or that, you know. And he's looking for obedience to what he's saying to us right now. You know, the natural way of looking at it is, well, my natural mind says, you know, this guy needs healing. I read in the Bible and I know in my natural mind that, you know, blah, 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 I should be doing this and doing that. And we should be quick to do, you know, good and all this kind of thing. Well, that might be true on the natural level, but he's trying to bring us up a level. You know, he's trying to activate your spirit. He's trying to deal with you in the here and now. And if you don't hear from him and you refrain from praying from these people, it's not because you lack courage. It's because he's not telling you to do that. You know, that's my opinion on it anyway. One of the things Ken said in his testimony about being born again and whatnot, this is what the Lord is doing with me right now. This is what I really wanted to testify about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I can't read really good far away. Chapter 6, verse 17, it says, But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This was a major revelation for me years ago, and it's becoming a major revelation for me again. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That means, to me, it means that my spirit, my human spirit, and his human spirit are fused together into one. When we deal with spirit, we're not talking about natural. So there's no time constraint. There's no natural constraint. You know, we can be one spirit. You know, you can say, well, Jesus is in heaven and I'm sitting behind a pulpit in Halley, you know. Big deal. That doesn't make any difference because we're talking about spirit here. All right? And, you know, all this stuff that is said, I wish I could find my thesis. I'm really going to look for that thing. Because there's so much in there. And, I mean, the book that Keith got, too, that Jeff gave him, it's got a whole chapter about how we're supposed to be exactly like him. Well, all right. We're one spirit, all right? Me and Jesus are one spirit, one human spirit. So I don't understand it really, all right? I really don't understand how that works. But I do know that it's true. I believe it, all right? I just believe it. And I know that a lot of the things that it says about him are true of myself also. And I don't know, let's see, where was I? I was in 1 Timothy 6:16. I was reading this verse here, 1 Timothy 6:16, and it says, talking about Jesus, verse 15. I'll just read it. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Obviously, talking about Jesus, the man. The glorified man. Verse 16 says, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, a lot of people would say, well, okay, he dwells in the light that no man can approach and which no man has seen. All right, except for him, because he's a glorified man. I don't have a problem with this at all, because I think that I'm also dwelling in that light, in the spirit. All right? I'm also, you know, no man can approach him, but I can, because I'm not just any man. I'm joined unto the Lord. We're one spirit. So if he's dwelling in that light, and he can approach it, and he can live there and abide there, then that's where I am too. In the spirit. All right? I just don't have a problem with that at all. I read that and I thought, you know, I'm not claiming to be immortal. You know, I'm not claiming to, but maybe I am. You know, because I am one spirit with him. I'm running out of time, but Philippians 3:15, I think it says. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. All right. 2-5. I'm sorry. Oh. 15. Well, I don't know. It was the one. It was the verse that talked about he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yeah, here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, not talking about God. Let this mind be in you, how you think, and let's get it straight. Not the mind, not your natural mind, okay? Chuck your natural mind. Just check it for a minute, all right? Your spirit has a mind as well, and it's linked to your faith, all right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's his way of saying, I don't have a problem with this, you know? That's his way of saying, I don't have a problem with, you know, dwelling in this light that no man can approach, even though I am a man, because God's glorified me. You know, and he said, I and my Father are one. All the stuff that he says about himself is true of us as well. We can say that on a spiritual level. Not talking about your natural self. You know, your natural self had a beginning in time. Your body's decaying, you know, mine is anyway. I can't believe that's a miracle. I'll testify about it right now. That's a total miracle. I have worked 12 miles north of here. I've been biking it for the last week on my bicycle. I'm 56 years old, all right, and I'm not a professional athlete, but I'm starting to feel like one. It's amazing. I mean, the first couple of days, I thought, man, I'm going to have to call Manpower and tell them I need another job because I can't keep this up, you know. I got to bike 12 miles up there, and then the job that I got is not this easy this time. I don't get a chance to sit down hardly at all. I got to stand there. And because I've got the record of doing so many things, operations on this machine within 1 minute, they timed us, you know, and they want the fastest guy to be doing it. Well, I happen to, you know, fall out as the fastest guy. And so they got me on the thing, which requires that you stand all day for 8 hours. And in order to keep that pace up, there's a certain tension. I can notice it in my body. And I'm sore, you know, on my breaks. I go and lay down. My back is sore. Everything's sore. And then after I'm done there, I got to get on my bike and bike 12 miles south to home. And when I get there, I lay down and I don't get up again until I got to get up in the morning. I don't even want to get up to eat. You know, it's like, wow, I got to, you know, fix something to eat. But I'm not that hungry. I just want to lay here, you know. It's tough. It's really tough. And yet, I'm getting good at it. You know, my body's adjusting. It's like really hard training. I'm starting to really get into it now. And that's, to me, that's a miracle. It reminds me of something that Pablo testified to me about when I was working with him. It was a joke, I think it was. Some lady was in a big, crowded parking lot, and she was looking for a parking space, so she started praying really hard and said, oh, Lord, please find me a parking space. I need one right now. And then she spotted one, and she zoomed into it, and then she said, oh, never mind, I found one. You know, it's like, you know, we don't see that he's doing this all. You know, we really don't understand that it's him, you know. We're like, I don't know what we're thinking. We're thinking, and I guess it's thinking in the natural would be the cure, you know, would be the thing. I mean, we think in the natural too much. And to me, this whole deal about everything that's been said here this morning is a division between the natural and the spiritual. He's trying to bring us into a spiritual realm. And I'm not... You shouldn't think it robbery to be equal with God, really, when you read these things. I mean, you're fully capable. I know the feeling, you know, of there was a guy that at work I was talking to this last week, and the poor guy was a mercenary in Eritrea way back in the early 80s, and he was talking to me about these horrors that he saw. And I was kind of bummed out, you know. Really, I didn't want it. It was depressing. But then he turned to me when we were working together later on, and he goes, you know, he's telling me some terrible thing, and he goes, you know, you're the only other person besides my dad that I've ever told this stuff to. And I'm like, oh, not again, you know. But I'm thinking, you know, hey, maybe he's sensing the word of God in me, or maybe he's sensing a man of God that's listening to God's word or something. I don't know. I'm going to be praying for this guy. All right? My natural mind was saying, this, he's pretty messed up psychologically and whatnot. And I know that I can pray for him, and, you know, maybe if we can get him in the church, and, you know, how your natural mind just kind of grinds like that, you know. But I'm growing out of that now because I'm realizing that this is a spiritual deal. And I did not feel my father tell me, okay, grab this guy, give him a big hug, and start praying for him and cure all his problems and cast out all his demons. I didn't hear that. So I didn't do that, you know. I want to be obedient. I want to go off of his cues, not mine. That's a sure thing. I mean, I've noticed that when your natural mind will cue you to do certain things, you know, when there's certain things that happen, you automatically go into that mode of, you know, you got to do this or you got to do that, you know. Well, the Lord is trying to fix the minds of our spirits to do or not do according to his cues, which is his word. He wants us to be obedient. And if he's not telling you to do something, then you shouldn't do it. No matter how it looks. I mean, no matter how it seems to your natural mind. It doesn't seem right to me, for instance, that that we should be receiving these revelations and being involved in this revival when there's still sin in our lives. And I know everybody's got sin in their life in here. You wouldn't be here otherwise. You know, I didn't notice anybody floating in the doorway. I don't have to put on, you know, shades or welding glasses to look at any of you, you know. There's bad stuff there, okay? I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm just being realistic, all right? But the stuff I've been hearing this morning is pure gold. And it's from God. So, I mean, what... Are we going? Your natural mind's going to say, "Well, hey, man, that's not right. I mean, you guys shouldn't be getting all this revelation and goodness, and you shouldn't be growing in all that because of all this junk in your life." You know, I know that the devil has said that to me a lot. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because he's telling us to keep listening, and he's keep on with this listening to the word and keep on abiding in me, like Ken was saying. You know, and all this, and we need to do that. That's what we need to do. It doesn't make sense to your natural mind at all. It doesn't make sense to my natural mind that, you know, I should be equal with God in a lot of these different spiritual things. But I had a whole bunch more, but it got pretty late. So, I don't. God bless everybody.
Why don't we come up to the front and pray, if you would. I have just one comment as we come up. And anyway, in the vision that Twyla had, which saw me standing back by the door with a sword and cutting people up with a sword, and in the vision, besides that aspect of it, at some point, as the vision went on, a little white room developed inside of this building. And inside of this little white room, people began to gather, and people knew about it from the outside and wanted to get in, but they didn't want to be cut with a sword. Well, the Bible tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So the word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, the word cuts, and the word cuts, and the word cuts, and the word cuts. It's sharp. It cuts. And so what is happening, and I can see it, is the development of this little white room. Okay, so there's a handful of people. It doesn't matter. That's what she saw in that vision. You know what? There are people out here that are already talking about that little white room. They're seeing something happen in a handful of people. You know what? There's people that want what's going on here. But they don't want to have to come in and be whacked apart by the sword of the Spirit. I know that for a fact. And that's what I've been doing to you. I didn't mean to be mean or anything. But only doing what I was told to do. Does that make me something great? We have to do what we're told to do. Jesus said, if you obey me, then you're my friends. If you do what I tell you to do, you're my friends.